survive. Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Let's pray. Lord, we think of Christmas and your coming, and yet, Lord, in this series on your pre-existence, we will see, as we do today, that your coming did not begin in the manger, but that you've been coming to this world from the very beginning. Because, Lord, it is your choice to redeem, to create a people for fellowship and communion with you. It's an amazing thought. And yet, Lord, you've done it. And so, Lord, may we rejoice in it. In a world that is very poor in knowledge of you, may we be rich in the understanding of your grace to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This may not be a true story. There was a young couple sitting in a swing under an oak tree in the nighttime, swinging and romancing there in the swing. And the girl's little brother was above them, unbeknownst to them, in the oak tree, watching them. You know how brothers are kind of spies. What's sissy doing? So in the course of events, as the young man was enraptured in love with his beloved girlfriend there, he lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed, "Father, Father, up above, may I kiss the one I love?" To which the brother in the tree replied, "Sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go." And that is a silly story, but illustrates a basic truth that we live with, and that is that God is in heaven, we are on earth, and any communication we get from heaven has to come because God chooses to give it, not the brother, obviously. But we're on earth. And for God to communicate with us, for us to have a communication with God, God has to initiate that. And so if he doesn't initiate that, we will not hear from God. And if he does initiate that, he will carry that forth to the end that he has chosen to bring it to. And we know that God has chosen to bring it to us. He's come down to our level and communicated to us in a way that we are able to know God. We could use marriage, that romance thing under the tree, as an example of this. Because what happens is when we are in a dating relationship or a courtship or whatever it is in various societies, some societies, you get married and you meet the woman you're marrying or the man you're marrying on the day that you marry them. I don't want to say pig in the poke because it doesn't sound like it's respectful enough to marriage, but you understand the point. Most people would like to have some interaction with the woman, and that's usually the way it happens. If you don't have someone bringing the two people together, though, even if you never see them before, unless two parties are brought together by someone, they will never come together. And so our Lord chose to reveal himself to us and who he is in order that we might have a relationship with him. And he didn't start that in the manger. Our Lord Jesus has been doing that from the very, very beginning, even here in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. Now, in his incarnation, Jesus became a man. His he actually took on human flesh, Son of God, Son of Man. That's different than what we see, such as in Genesis 3, where God would, in Jesus, would take the form of a man, or at times in the Old Testament, of an angel, or the angel of the Lord, as he's called there, to communicate with us prior to his incarnation. His incarnation was a permanent taking of flesh in his glorified body, of course. He is Son of God, Son of Man. He became us to pay our penalty of sin. But in the other way, Jesus has manifested himself to us for the purpose of communication. Throughout the Word of God, we see the Lord presenting his Word to us in the form of a man. Someone we can see. We studied last December the incarnation of Jesus. Now we study the pre-existence of Jesus. And by pre-existence we mean before the manger. And that means we're studying how Jesus manifested himself in the Old Testament. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus is pre-existent eternally. I am. He's the great I am. But today I want to turn to the world's manifestation of Jesus, where here he's manifest himself as the son, the one who's communicating to us something from God in a way that we can see. Jesus is in himself a glorified being. We saw some of that at the Transfiguration, the disciples did. Jesus is the great I am. It means he never had a beginning, never has an end. His glory is the Father's. And God has always existed. And it's something we can't grasp, that someone has always existed. Never a beginning, never a time. Everything we understand about reality, it has to start somewhere, but not with God. So he's the great I am. He prayed at his prayer in John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. That is what Jesus has always had. So we want to look now before his incarnation and how God has chosen in fellowshipping with us to reveal himself to us before the manger. Now remember, at the manger he became a man. Before that, he took the form of a man temporarily to present to us the desire he had to save and redeem mankind. This truth is stated in the New Testament. Look at John 1:18. It says there, no one has seen God at any time. John 1:18 says that God has not ever been seen. This is the Gospel of John. John is presenting the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So John says Jesus is the Word. He is the communication of God to the world. A word is a communication. He is the Word, the ultimate, the sole manifestation of God in the world. But in saying that, and just above there, in verse 14, the Word became flesh. In saying that, in verse 18, John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. The way we learn, seven laws of teaching we learned at Columbia Bible College. Seven laws of teaching, I think the first one might have been, you teach from the known to the unknown. In order to teach someone something they don't know, the bridge that you use is something they know. And then you can lead them to something they don't know. by means of what they know. Well, Jesus demonstrates to us the Father. No one has ever seen God. So Jesus is the only begotten God. That's a good translation of that. He's in the bosom of the Father. He has explained Him. That's interpretation. The word means that Jesus has interpreted God. Without an interpretation of God, people make up their own interpretation. They decide God is this, and they make an image of God, or a painting of God, or belief in God, or a doctrine of God, and they make all that up because there's no revelation, there's no demonstration, there's no interpretation from God. If you don't have any absolute interpretation, you don't know what to do. You're sitting at the table at our house, you've got the glass in the back, sitting at the table, and you look outside, and a briefcase falls from the sky, lands in the backyard. What does that mean? Well, there could be a lot of things in that briefcase. I'm thinking it's a bomb, or it's drug money, and they just ditched it on the way. The police are after them, or probably more likely you'd open it up and find a bunch of insurance papers inside. I mean, it's in there, but you have to go to it to see it. It has to be opened. So the Lord Jesus opens God to us. He tells us what God is like because Jesus is the only begotten God. He has explained Him. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. Again, the same truth. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So that's saying that we show God by our love for one another. It's another manifestation of God, but a demonstration. It's funny today, people are demonstrating. That means they're protesting. But a true demonstration isn't acting crazy and burning things down and saying you're mad. We know you're mad. Go home. The demonstration of God, of Jesus, and His love for us from the Father is His life, that He comes to show us the love of God. And He did so in His incarnation, but He does so throughout. 1 Timothy 6:16, talking about the Lord Jesus, God who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. That's God. So God is invisible. God is spirit. God cannot be seen. If you ask someone, you got ghosts at your house? Oh, yes. My grandmother said some houses were painted, she said. I said, what? Painted, she said. Painted. I said, haunted? Painted. Well, how do you know your house is painted? If they're a ghost, you can't see them. Oh, but I hear them. I hear them, creaks on the floor, hinges, doors opening. What would a ghost need to open a door for? Or walk down steps? Oh, they're in the house. It's a spirit is God's nature. God is spirit. He's invisible. So if the Lord is going to speak to us, how does He choose to do it? Well, He has to reveal Himself in a way that we can understand. I know all of you, if you've ever robbed a bank, how many of you robbed a bank? You had to get through the security, remember that? And you knew there were lasers in there. What'd you do? You took that spray you see on TV, oh, there they are, and then you stepped over them and got around. Till you could see them, you'd walk right through them and set it off. The Lord Jesus shows us God. And so, but no one has seen God. But it's very clearly said in Scripture that people have seen God. Okay, no one has seen God at any time. Then, like, say, or Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year King Uzziah's death, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Genesis 16:13. Another instance. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? That was at the birth of Ishmael and all that drama that was going on at that time. People are fearful. If you see the Lord, then you are in trouble. So what does she say? Oh, I've seen God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God. So on one hand, no one has seen God any time. On the other hand, we see people seeing God. Now, I've used that many times at the front door with Jehovah's Witnesses to prove that Jesus is God. Because you can't see God in his true nature and his glory. So if we see God, and there's various instances in Scripture, I'll go through some of these during the course of this series. But, as Hagar mentioned, and I've seen him. Abraham saw him. Over and over, you see that people see the Lord. Abraham in Genesis 18 saw the Lord. There's somebody there. Who was it? If no one has seen God any time, who was it? So obviously, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it makes no sense. So put these two facts together. No one has seen God any time because God is spirit and glorious. But then also, John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Exodus 33:20, he said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. That's the nature of God. God is so awesomely holy and glorious, we cannot see him and live. Our bodies will be conformed one day. We'll see him as he is in whatever capacity we're able to do that. That cannot happen now. The only way God can be seen is if he manifests himself in some way we can behold. And that comes from God. Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and that anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And we find as a message that is the same as the Christmas message, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Lord Jesus shows us God. So both statements are absolutely true. God cannot be seen in all his glory as spirit and invisible, and Jesus is God showing us the Father. If you see me, you've seen the Father. And you get that all throughout the New Testament the Gospels, and even through the Old Testament as well, with these appearances of Jesus. So whenever a person in the Old Testament is called the Lord, and you see them, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's technically called a theophany. Theophany is a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. So look in the garden here, where our text is. And in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find that the world is created. And that is the first act of God to reveal himself to us. Did you think God has had this in eternity need to make us? Why did he make us? And note also that he made us knowing the pain and the sacrifice it would require to keep us after we fail. Why did God make us? Why did God make angels? Knowing that a portion of them would fall away and be opposed to him. Why did he make angels? Why does he make men? He makes us for his own glory and his purposes. And one purpose is to commune with us. And he is willing, and Jesus is willing, to give his life to keep us. We're told in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he did the particulars, earth, sky, ground, sun, moon, stars, animal life. And then he made man in his image and made them male and female. So God made what he made, how he made it, to accomplish the purpose for which he was making them. He made a stage for us to be on. He made a beautiful world. I was noticing, you know, we had rain and cloudiness for a few days. Got up this morning, come out, and it's so sunny out. Refreshing, a little bit of a cool breeze. I was backing out of the driveway, and next door, the leaves were being, the wind was blowing them across the yard next door. I thought that looked good. Cindy would get a hold of every one of those leaves and kill them. But I love to see it. And it reminded me of home. It was a beautiful morning. And why does God do that? God is, he forms us for his pleasure. My dad made a workshop out by the house, the old house where we grew up. Why did he do that? You know what he did when he made the workshop? He put tools in there. And a chair, and a wood stove. If you didn't know better, you'd think he and my mom were having some problems. He had a TV out there. He had me run a cable from the house out to the workshop. He could watch TV out there. He had a little bit of a carport for his tractor that he built, and a porch with some rocking chairs on it to sit on. Why did he do that? You know, growing up, nothing was ever out there. It was just a blank place where the ground was not even had grass on it, and there was an oak tree there. It's still there, I guess. And he just put a workshop there with a porch on the one side and a porch on the other side and a carport on this side and a bunch of tools in there. And you know why he did it? Because it brought him pleasure to do so, and it gave him a place to do his project. That's why we make things. Why did God make us? For his pleasure. He wanted to commune with us. So the Lord took man, put put him in the garden. Genesis 2:15 says to cultivate and keep it. That was joyous work, joyful. The Lord talked to Adam about what was permitted and what was not permitted, what he could eat, what he couldn't eat, everything he could eat except that one thing. And he brought all the animals before Adam, Genesis 2:19-20, and had Adam name them. And that was God being, if I may say respectfully, sly. He was getting him geared up for the next thing. Because once Adam started naming all the animals, he noticed that they were male and female. And so Adam's going, I'm male and there's nobody else over here next to me. I'm not like these animals. So the Lord declared himself in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable to him. And so he did that. He operated on Adam, took a rib out, made the woman from the man's rib part of Adam, and brought her to the man. And he named her woman. And let me just say, that was a big day for Adam. This was huge. He was in a beautiful paradise of a garden. He had communion with God, who was there talking with him. And he was not fallen. His mind worked fully. He had none of the effects of the fall. And then he had a woman that was a complement to him, like him, in the image of God, female. And in his diary that night, he wrote one word. Wow. Why did the Lord do that? Because he's not like people. A lot of people want us miserable. A lot of people want us to feel guilty all the time about something we didn't even do. They want to keep us from joy. As soon as you start liking something, somebody does a study and says it's bad for you. Kill joys. You all know I eat pretty healthy. I wouldn't put anything in my mouth. It's not, really, really safe. Hot dogs, things like that. I pretty much have gotten to the point in my life, I think it's good that we get there, that most of the things they're telling us that are bad today, wait a couple of years, they'll be okay then. It just goes through cycles. What good is it to tell me that popcorn's bad for you if they ever get to that point? I'm just going to ignore it. My grandmother made not one healthy meal her entire life. 100 years old, she died. She had grease in the kitchen all the time. There was never a meal made without grease. She had a little tin thing over there with grease in it, all the way to the top. Put it in there, Crisco, lard, whatever, throw it in there, and people were coming to her kitchen to eat. But the Lord wants us to be happy. As we look at the garden here, he's not a voice in the bushes. He's not a voice out of the sky. It is clearly evident that he is present with them in the garden. It's ridiculous to think that Adam and Eve were speaking with God, and he wasn't there. There was no object. That happens today. A lot of people have these headsets. They talk on the phone all the time. I see a lot. You go out and people are walking around talking to themselves, it looks like, but they've got these little things. They assume they're on the phone. But Adam and Eve spoke with God, and the Lord manifested himself in a suitable form to communicate to man, likely as a man. And this was the Lord, his first act to bring us to God. He made us to bring us to God. He gave us joys and delights and made us for fellowship with him. Now, we properly assume, third point, Jesus after the fall. We properly assume a period of bliss before the fall. Adam and Eve were intimate, and there was no problem between them. They were good with God. They fellowshiped with the Lord, commune with God. Because God wants our joy in all he gives. The fall severed that intimacy. They started blaming each other for it. They had sin and shame after. The joy in expecting God to come vanished. And when they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, which is our text today, they ran. If you come home from work and your kids have not done anything wrong, they run out to you maybe and hug you and glad you got there. If they did something wrong, you may not see them right away. Because if you've done something wrong, you dread them coming home. They did something wrong, and Jesus manifesting himself in the garden as a man. And they heard him walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, like they had heard before, and where they had come to him, and they had fellowshiped with him, and they had loved him, and they had joy together with him, and communion with him and one another. And on that day, because of the fall, they hid. Because they dreaded God's appearance and tried to cover their shame. The Lord immediately addressed the matter, said he was going to bring a Savior. That's a whole other line of thought in the redemption process. There were consequences, but that the plan that God had in making human beings to commune with him would not be hindered by the fall. And the Lord himself, throughout history in the Old Testament, carried that promise through Abraham, the patriarchs, and did not leave his plan to the whims of man. He did not let his plan fail. Because the Lord chose to save, to make, to save, and to fellowship with us. And there will be some who will not have that. They'll be judged because of unbelief. But there will be always those that God chooses in his original plan to fellowship with us, and he will have it. It will not be wasted. God never fails. And we see Jesus in these Old Testament appearances moving the promised day along. I worked in a warehouse in Minnesota before Cindy and I got married. I was a receiving clerk. I emptied out trucks. And UPS would come, and UPS is pretty strict on their employees back then. I think they still are. But there was a UPS driver. He would be there every day, and at break time at 3 o'clock, he'd sit down over there and they'd have coffee and talk for 15 minutes. So he took a break with the guys over on the other side and would sit and take a break for 15 minutes. But every once in a while, his supervisor would accompany him. And you know, during that time, he never sat down one time. Didn't drink a bit of coffee, worked the entire time, in, out, and he was gone because the supervisor moved it along. Our Lord keeps showing up. When he comes in the incarnation, it's Emmanuel, God with us, because the Lord is desirous of fulfilling and bringing to a conclusion the things that he has chosen to do in creating us. That's not going to stop. So yes, the Lord Jesus comes at Christmas as a man, but also our Lord Jesus has been coming from the very beginning of time. Our God chose to make us and to know us, and he carries that forth throughout because he wants our communion, our love, our worship, and he should have it. And it's the most joyous way we can live. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You know what that is? That abundant life is knowing Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And eternal life is not just a long time. It is the richness of life that we're made to have. And Jesus has been doing that from the very Garden of Eden. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us, that you not only make us, give us life, but Lord, the life you give and desire for us is good. While a lot of people in the world want us to be less than happy, slaves of whatever, miserable even, Lord, you delight in our joy and make it. What a great God you are, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.